Well, please join me now in Daniel chapter 8. If you're new to us at Staples Mill, we are so glad you're here. We as a church have been walking through the book of Daniel, a chapter at a time, and we come now to chapter 8, and we'll talk a lot today about expectations. What are we expecting in this life as we await heaven? In my last role with the International Mission Board many years ago now, I had the task of equipping missionaries and debriefing missionaries who were going to our part of Asia where we served. And one of my sessions in that equipping time was one about expectations. Here was my goal. I wanted to lower the expectations of these new missionaries who were about to go to our part of Asia. Because we had learned that sometimes missionaries go out and their expectations are too high. And they arrive on the field and they're let down. This is not at all what I'd imagined. This is not all what I'd prepared for. So we said, lower your expectations and maybe you'll be pleasantly surprised. That was the goal. In fact, as part of my talk, I would jokingly tell them, I want your expectations so low by the time you leave here that when you arrive on the field there in Asia, I want you to go, wow, they have oxygen here. I didn't expect, this is a bonus. You know, so just so low, so that when they got there, it's like, oh, that's nice. I didn't expect that. Much better than being disillusioned. Well, I used to give that talk. Every group of new missionaries going to our part of the world, I'd give that talk. And then I failed to heed my own advice. So our family was scheduled to rotate back to the field for a short term, a six-month term back on the field, only to come back to Richmond to resume that role. And so when some teammates overseas heard we were coming and they knew where we'd be staying, a guy told me, hey, Jim, I know where you're staying. It's great. You're going to love it. And this started to raise my expectations. He said this. He said, you know where Robert lives? I said, yeah, I know where Robert lives. I've been there. He said, your place is at least 100% better than Robert's place. Now, my memory's fuzzy now. He might have said 50% better, but whatever. I'm remembering 100. And so in my head, Robert's place was pretty good for South Asia. And if it's 100% better than pretty good, oh my goodness. And so I thought maybe, so here's what happened in my mind. Maybe it's one of those suburbs of this major South Asian city. Maybe it's that high-tech hub, and maybe there are lawns there. Like there are no lawns in South Asia. Like maybe there's lawns instead of the dirt I'm used to when I travel in and out of India. Maybe it's just their lawns and clean sidewalks, maybe a high-tech kind of neighborhood. Well, you know where this is going. We arrive deep into the night, as you do when you fly in there, and it's Joy and Hillary, and we had Lindsay was little bitty at that time. Hillary was around 12 or 13. So we get there, and I've immediately let down because it's dirt everywhere. There's a cow scavenging, as is so normal. And we go to this very normal building. I mean, it's just like where Robert lived. There's no bump from that. So I'm dealing with this letdown. There's no gleaming. There's no lawn. There's nothing. And so I've got that going on. But interestingly, while I'm adjusting to reality versus my expectations, Joy and Hillary, I still remember them, they're just chattering about how nice it is. Like, this is so wonderful. Oh, look at this. This is nice. This, wow, they're going to have that. And I thought, what's happening? We're looking at the same apartment. We're looking at the same neighborhood. Here's the difference. I let my expectations rise unrealistically, but they were comparing this apartment in South Asia to where we used to live in Central Asia years before. That apartment that we would say, honestly, it was a ratty little apartment. And so they compared the ratty apartment that we used to live in to this one. By every measure, this is superior. My point is, your expectations you bring into life, they really do shape how you do. You could be living life disillusioned, or you could be living life understanding. All right, this is how this works. Maybe in your life, somebody has told you life's going to be easy if you're a Christian. That if you follow Jesus, all your problems go away. No, that's not what the promise of Scripture is. We're going to see that together today. So my point is, make sure you have biblical expectations. And I believe God's going to use Daniel chapter 8 to help us to that end. I pray that God will reset expectations. Here, let me give you a little bit of that talk I used to give to the missionaries years ago that I failed to heed sometimes. Raise your expectations of what God can do through you, right? God is awesome. Raise your expectations, what he can do through little you and me. But lower your expectations of how much comfort and ease you're going to have in this life. Daniel 8 is going to help us with that one. Now, don't despair. A little bit of a downer in this talk. But don't despair. Our eyes are on heaven. We have heaven. The perfections of heaven are coming. But in this life, there are going to be some rough times during this life. Don't be shocked. All right, we're going into Daniel 8. It's a troubling vision that God gave to Daniel all those years ago. And this vision is going to begin with a ram. So Daniel 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and then the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. Or we're going to keep reading now. So that's a ram we're talking about here. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. And now the vision shifts to a goat. Verse 5. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing by the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue him, rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. So let's pause there. And we're all asking the same question. What is this about? How strange this is. We've got a goat defeating a ram. What could this possibly mean? And aren't you glad the next thing I'm going to say is not, now this is what I think this might mean. Don't have to do that. We can go down to verses 20 and 22, and God's going to tell you exactly what this means. So verse 20, as for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. So that's the empire that was in place there where Daniel was. Remember, they were taken into exile in Babylon. The Babylonians had been defeated by these the Medo-Persian Empire. And so that ram is representing the kingdom of where they are right now. But look what's coming next, verse 21. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. And as for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from this nation, but not with his power. So as noted last time when we were in Daniel chapter 7, these prophecies, we're looking back on the fulfillment, and they're quite precise. We know this looking back into history. This is fulfilled just as God said. So Greece, under Alexander the Great, swiftly did conquer the Medo-Persian Empire, just as God revealed to Daniel centuries in advance. And then we have Alexander, we know, is that horn there. Once he died, four generals took over that empire, and they divided it up. And so just as we have here told us, again, centuries in advance. So today, let's just pause here. If you need confidence in the Bible, how do I know the Bible is true? Listen, the prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled, many of them. We're still waiting on some, but we have prophecies like this. You can look back in amazing detail, God telling you centuries ahead, and things have come past just as he said. So in this prophecy, we have looked, in this vision, we've seen a ram, we've seen a goat, and now the focus shifts to a little horn, verse 9. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown, and a host was given over to it, together with the regular burnt offering because of the transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. We say this, whoever that little horn is referring to, he's awful. He's throwing truth to the ground. He's going to act and prosper in all of his wickedness. This one's horrible. Jump down with me now to verse 23, and let's look together at how he's described further here. So we have the text here, verse 23. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors had reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does. and he destroy mighty men and people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many. And he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken. But by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. And then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. I'm anticipating right now, some of you are saying the same thing. I'm appalled by this vision and I don't understand it. You're saying, Pastor Jim, it's Father's Day. And you're going into all these rams and goats and these things. Listen, there's a word for us here. So we ask the question, what do I do with all this? First of all, it was a message for Daniel and God's people at that time, first of all. God is telling them in advance, the kingdom they're now suffering under, they're going to be destroyed. But they're not going to be free yet because another kingdom's going to come. And we've seen in previous prophecies here in Daniel, then another kingdom and another kingdom, even up to the Romans, have already been foretold to them. There's a little bit of good news in this troubling vision for Daniel, and that is that there will be a temple that will be rebuilt in a generation or two to come after them, because they're reading about a temple that's being desecrated. But that's a little bit of sliver of good news. It's troubling. There's going to be a new temple, apparently. They're going to be out of exile into Jerusalem, temple rebuilt, but it's going to be desecrated. There's coming a great persecutor, and we're going to talk about who he is in just a moment, who's going to desecrate the temple. Again, Daniel did not like this message from God. Verse 27, I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. So here's the question this morning. It's 2026 for us. What do we do with this? What is the message for us as God's people in the New Testament from this? First of all, I think this is an important point of application. Expect troubles in this life. What we can take away from Daniel 8, among many other things, but you can take away this. I should expect, even as a believer, troubles in this life. God gives Daniel an especially troubled look at the future for the Jewish people. This is not a vision that Daniel enjoyed. It's a reminder to us that not everything on the horizon for us is always going to be positive. Of course, our eternal home is beyond compare. That's the perfection that you and I are looking forward to. Through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven, and we're destined for a home in heaven where there's no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. That's the promise of perfection. That's the promise of paradise that awaits us. But in this earth right now, it is a tough journey, at least some of the time. And the question this morning is this: do you know that? Are you expecting trouble in this life? Or has somebody in your life told you to have some unbiblical expectations? Maybe somebody told you, if you're good, only good things will come to you. It's not biblical. Has somebody told you, if you believe in Jesus, you'll only be healthy and wealthy? It's not biblical. Has somebody told you, if you come to Jesus, you're going to be blessed with only happy emotions and only happy circumstances? That's not what's promised here in the book of Daniel or anywhere else in the Bible. So let's come back to this prophetic vision for just a moment. Again, we're looking back on the fulfillment of this prophecy, and it is indeed remarkable how the Lord has fulfilled this prophecy. We know that the Greeks did indeed conquer the Medo-Persian Empire, just as God said centuries ahead of time. And Alexander the Great, he was the one in chapter 7 was described as a flying leopard, here in this chapter as a powerful goat. He did indeed arise on the scene. And after his death, there were four generals that divided up his kingdom, those four horns. It's remarkable the detail that has been given here and fulfilled by God. And we even know who this little horn, this awful persecutor, this person's already lived and died. We know who that is. It's a name called this, Antiochus IV Epiphanes. It's a weird name. You don't need to know it. But historians, we can look back and go, yeah, that's who that little horn refers to. He was an awful king. He reigned from 175 BC to 164 BC, in those years before Christ. Verse 23 describes this one, Antiochus IV Epiphanes. We now know his name. He was a king of bold face. We were told in the prophecy that he would rule the land of Israel. That's the glorious land. We were told that he would cause fearful destruction, and he did. We were told he would be successful in his evil works, and he was. And he destroyed mighty men. He even brought harm to the saints, the Jewish believers at the time. So we know some of the things he did. He killed the high priest in 170 BC. He also executed thousands of Jewish people. He was awful. We also know that he forced the Jewish people to obey Greek customs and to abandon their Old Testament practices that God expected them to keep under that covenant. Here are some of the examples of what he did. He prohibited them from doing the biblical sacrifices in that restored temple, but instead, maybe famously you've heard of this, he sacrificed a pig on the altar of God. Can you imagine how egregious that would be? This is a Jewish temple, and God had prescribed that pigs are unclean, and to not do the prescribed sacrifices of bulls and rams and goats, but to bring in a pig, this was just an affront to God himself. Also, listen to this, in the Holy of Holies, this Antiochus, he put an image of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. This is just an absolute rebel, absolute trampling on the holiness of God. Another thing that Antiochus did when he reigned so wickedly in that time, just as Daniel received a word that this man would one day come and do, he burned the scriptures as well. All this Antiochus did, it's now recorded in history. But God gave this prophecy to Daniel centuries in advance. So think about it. Antiochus, among the evil things he did, burning scriptures, burning the scrolls of scriptures. Presumably, he would have burned a scroll of Daniel that would have described him from 200 years or so earlier. But here's a lesson for us. You might ignore the scriptures. You might even burn the scriptures, but the word of God still stands. It's still true. God's word still came to pass just as he said it would. So we ask the question, though, why would God give Daniel such a downer of a prophecy? Why would he give him this news? Here's the reason. God wanted his people prepared in advance. God wants them to know what's coming, even in the generations to come, so that when it happened, they would not think God's plan is falling. They would not think that God had abandoned them. God is already telling them centuries ahead of this kingdom's coming, and it's going to go away, and another kingdom's coming, and it's going to go away, and here's another kingdom coming. So here again, for us, we're asking, well, what about for me? What do I do with this? Has God given us any similar warnings in the Bible of trouble ahead? Yeah, very much so. Remember Jesus, when he's entering Jerusalem, he's about to be crucified in just a matter of days. He tells his disciples ahead of him, this is what's going to happen. He doesn't want them shocked by it. It's still going to be shocking. But he tells them, listen, the Son of Man's going into Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified, and he's going to be raised on the third day. He wanted them to know, that's some bad news, but I want you to know that ahead of time. That's John 14:29. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Or how about suffering for us? Is there any indication of Scripture that we should expect difficulties coming up? Yes, in that beautiful passage in John 15, we'll read about Jesus being the vine and we're branches. So great. But if you keep reading in John 15, we read this, a warning for us and the disciples before us. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So very clearly, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're told to expect adversities and even to expect adversaries. And men like Antiochus have come and gone. Aren't you glad he's gone? But we're told there's an Antichrist figure that will one day come. Whatever generation is the last generation before Jesus comes, whether ours or some other generation to come, there will be an Antichrist figure that will have some qualities similar to this one. Trouble is out there, and many persecutors even live on the earth even now. But I want to ask you, what are you expecting in this life? What are your assumptions you bring into your daily life? Again, false teachers have told you things like this. If you declare the right words of faith, you can attract good things to yourself. It's just not biblical that God has not promised that you can manifest for yourself a good life by your happy thoughts or by your affirming words. It's not how this works. It's not what God has promised you. It's not biblical Christianity. God alerts you that you're going to have eternal joys in heaven. Aren't you glad? But on the way there, there will be challenges here. And all this is so critical for us because it informs the type of disciples that you and I must be in this world. So when you and I, informed by the Bible, when we encounter difficulties, we're not those who are going to pout and quit because we think, I knew this was coming. This is what I'm promised on this earth. There will even be persecutors. And I'm not shocked by that. I don't like it. I might weep during part of it, depending on what's done, but not disillusioned. God has said this. We're not the people who are going to lose our joy in the Lord when we go through difficulties in this life. This is to be expected. I'm a sinner among sinners. I live on a world that's cursed, awaiting redemption, and I can hang in there with the Lord. In fact, the early church, they're great examples for us. That first century church, they gave us a great role model of joy and faithfulness to the Lord, even under duress. Remember, Paul wrote most of his letters that are included in the New Testament from where? From jail. He's in chains for the gospel, and he's writing these letters. So listen, it would be weird for you and me to read the New Testament and somehow forget that there's suffering expected in this life, even as followers of Jesus, when much of it was written from a jail cell. Or how about Daniel? Where was he when God gave him these visions? He's in exile. He's a prisoner of war in the Babylonians and now the Medo-Persians. He's a prisoner. He's not in his homeland. So you and I can't read the Bible in some weird way, but God, I'm expecting you to give me only rosy days. There are difficulties here. In fact, I want to remind you to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in places in the world right now who are suffering, places like Nigeria. I don't know if you know this, but we have two families in our church who are originally from Nigeria, and it was a couple of Sundays ago, one of the families came up to me and said, "Pastor Jim, can you please have the church pray for the people of Nigeria? It's getting worse." And I've been following that story for a couple of years now, likely you have as well. I think I've mentioned them before, but the Christians in Nigeria are being brutally persecuted in various parts of the country, and they say to me, they told me a couple weeks ago, it's spreading, not just in the north, but in all parts of the country. Radical Muslims are attacking Christian homes and attacking Christian churches and hostages, all kinds of things, just brutal martyrdom. And so, again, we're not shocked by that, we're saddened by that. But we should indeed, is among the things maybe you'll be praying about in this week ahead, add it in your time with the Lord. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters who are suffering in Nigeria for Jesus. Again, sad, but not surprised when this happens. Now, somebody might say to me, "Hey, Jim, but this sounds like you're living a pessimistic life. When you expect trouble, isn't that being pessimistic?" Not at all. It's just being biblical. Listen, it leads me to be a very grateful person. When I know that there's going to be troubles in this life, and then I have a day with no real troubles, I'm grateful for that. Our family just had a nice vacation last week. Thank you for letting us go. And the only thing that happened was I got this old throat issue. But not so bad, all things considered. But when you have a great week like that, you think, that's unexpected. I'm not in heaven yet. That's a pretty ideal week. And any good thing that happens, that's the more surprising thing, right? On this earth with all the sin and all the injustice and things. I had a good day. I'm a grateful person, not a pessimistic person. But when the challenge comes, oh yeah. Yeah, I have a faith that's ready for that because God has prepared me for that in the Bible. So, first point of application today is expect troubles in this life. Second point of application, trust God in this life. Yeah, we're expecting troubles here. It's not heaven yet, but I can trust God even in this life. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5, when you're persecuted for his name, you can even rejoice in it. You're so trusting in him. Listen to this. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Jesus said, you're blessed if people do that to you. Then he says this, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Notice that. Jesus said, here's a promise. If you ever suffer for my name, I'm going to increase your reward in heaven. You're saved as a free gift. Jesus paid for that in full. You can't add to that. But the Lord says, if you suffer for me, I'm just going to increase your reward on top of that in heaven. What a promise from God. So I want to close this morning with five reasons why you and I ought to trust in God, even in this life, whatever may come our way. First of all, you can trust God because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And we talked about that when we began our walk through Daniel. That means God is in full control. God is in ultimate control over all things. Now, that means this. You and I may not understand what God has allowed into our lives. There'll be plenty of times I do not understand why God will. That's normal. But at the same time, you don't know why, you can trust God. Well, I know God understands it. God is sovereign. Nothing's coming to me by accident. In fact, do you know this? Nothing can touch you that God has not directed your way or allowed your way. Again, you don't have to understand it, but that's the teaching of Scripture. In fact, here's a promise you can hang on to. Romans 8:28. In fact, I encourage you to build your life on passages like Romans 8:28, which says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose." All things. God will work all things together for good in your life. It doesn't mean all things are good. Plenty of things are not good. Evil things can be done to you. But somehow God in his sovereignty and his great authority, God can work those things even for good. You can say in the middle of it, "I don't see how it's possible." That's not our job to understand it yet. But we know from God's word, and we've seen it already. I bet you can look back over your life if you spend enough time. Oh, I can see how God took that hurt and that tragedy, and it was painful. And a lot of bad things did come from that. Oh, but I can see the good that God brought. God is sovereign. Nothing's happening to me randomly. God is still in charge. So trust God. He's sovereign. Second reason why you can trust God in this life, God is a deliverer to those who believe in him. We've seen it in the book of Daniel. God can save you in life, great miracles, or God can redeem you for heaven. We serve a crucified and risen Savior. So even if someone were to take our lives, we don't lose. We have a God who will take us immediately to heaven and resurrect our body on the last day. Remember the scriptures? To live is Christ, and to die is gain for the believer. You can trust God. God delivers those who believe in him. Here's another reason why you and I can trust God in this life. God is with us. Just as God was with Daniel in the den of lions, just as God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, just as God was with his children those 70 years in exile in Babylon and under the Medo-Persians, God is with us. Remember what Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's Hebrews 13:5. And remember this, Christian, the moment you believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. In other words, God could not be any closer to you than he is. Yes, he's on his throne in heaven, but also by his Spirit, he is in you. The Bible says very clearly, you are a temple now of the Holy Spirit. God is in you. He's not just near you. And so God is with us. Fourth reason you should trust God. Jesus himself suffered, and he understands everything you're going through. There's nobody here today in your suffering, and it's very real suffering. But there's nobody who could say, God, you don't understand. You've never suffered. You've never lived here. Oh, Jesus came. God, fully God, in the incarnation, took on flesh and lived among us. Suffered more than any of us. Remember Jesus lied about, slandered. Remember Jesus, he was beaten. Remember Jesus, he was scourged. Remember Jesus took a crown of thorns, pressed down on his brow, and bled all over his face. Do you remember the nails that Jesus took in his hands and feet? Do you remember that agonizing death on the cross? Jesus knows suffering. You have a Savior who understands anything you go through. You can trust him in this life. He's not saying, get over it because I suffered more than you. But here's a God who understands why this hurts you so much. And again, he's near to you. He cares for you. You can trust him. He understands. And listen, because of his suffering, he did that for you because he loves you. So that if you put your faith in Jesus, the sufferings of this life, that's all you'll ever know. Every sorrow you have now, it's all temporary, but all of your joys, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, all your joys, oh, that's what's going to last forever. All of your joys are eternal. All your problems are temporary if your faith is in Jesus. And then one more reason why you and I should trust God in this life, judgment is coming. Judgment's coming. We can say it this way, justice is coming. So right now on the earth, evil men, evil women, all kinds of places of authority, and sometimes wrong is done, and oftentimes wrong is done. And you and I know, but this is not the end of the story. Jesus is coming again, and Jesus will make all things right. Right now, injustice, we endure it, hanging on to God and being joyful in spite of suffering and not hating in return all that's coming our way, but Jesus is coming. In fact, we read about it in Daniel chapter 7, Jesus, the Son of Man. It's prophesied even here, of course, echoed in the New Testament. But listen to this, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, speaking of Jesus. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. That's Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. All the other kingdoms will fall and fall and fall. Jesus comes, and that's the eternal, unshakable kingdom. And believer in Jesus, that's your kingdom. That's the kingdom you're a part of even now and will be culminated when Jesus returns. And therefore, you and I don't need to fret. We don't need to fight. We don't need to get vengeance. In fact, do you remember the scripture? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We turn the other cheek. We keep focused on taking the gospel to other people, and our Savior is coming. So, believer, what do you do with this? Understand this. Whatever comes your way in this life, understand you can and will overcome in Christ. Listen, we have God himself who loves us in this life right now. We have God's word that perfectly guides us, as we're seeing even this morning. God's word, what a treasure. You have God himself, you have God's word, you have God's people. Do you know that you don't have to suffer alone? It's what a church is all about. That's why you need to not just attend a church, but find a church you can commit to where you help brothers and sisters as they go through their trials. And they're going to help you through your trials. That's how God designed it. It's what a church is. It's what the New Testament describes for us. Oh, and listen, and while we await the return of Christ, we have a mission. We have a mission. Yesterday in my time with the Lord, I was in Acts chapter 1, and it's right before Jesus ascends to heaven after his resurrection. And the disciples ask him, they said, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I think it's informed by all this. They know that we're still under all these different authorities. It's been since the Babylonians, and we're under the Romans right now. And so they ask the question before he sends, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, are we going to be free at last from these Romans? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times for these things. Then what did he say? Next thing he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And listen, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. You hear that? Jesus said, don't worry about the times. God, I've got that. I'm sovereign over it all that. I've already told you. Kings are coming and going. But here's, you got a mission until I come again. And I'm going to give you the power to do it. But you're witnesses. Take the good news of eternal life. Take the good news of a heaven of perfection through all who believe in Jesus. Take that news. That's your assignment. Listen, that's our assignment as well. You say, what do I do with all this? Share the gospel. Share the gospel. There's a world around you. They don't know this good news. They're just trying to muddle through. Life's hard for them, and they don't have any hope of heaven, or maybe a fictional one. You want to tell them there is a way. You can be forgiven. God can help you through this very difficult life. Oh, and there's heaven to come. You won't be cheated. It'll be awesome if your faith is in Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we want to thank you for your word, and we love the cheery parts of it, but we even thank you for the necessary hard lessons in it. And we don't like hearing about suffering. We don't like knowing that this life will even have more of it for us. We don't like that. But Lord, we have read your word, and we know we can trust you entirely. Lord, we already know the end of the story and how eternal joys, that's just awesome for us. So I pray for my brothers and sisters, some right now in intense struggles. And Lord, I pray that you'll just be near to them or help them to sense your nearness. You're already near, but Lord, may they just be flooded with an awareness of how much you love them and how you're still guiding them by your sovereign, omnipotent hand. Lord, steady them. Lord, I pray for those who are seeking. They have questions. They're realizing they need to follow you. I pray that you'll give them every confirmation they need today that Jesus, you are the Savior. Then they should leave everything else behind and put all of their faith in you and to begin to follow you as a disciple. So Lord, strengthen us through your word. Do your work in us through your word as only you can do. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.